You may be seated. If the ushers come forward at this time, we'll continue our worship of God as we give to Him our tithes and offerings. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give this day because You've given to us. We give because we trust You. Amen and amen.
We're going to be using hymn number 24 instead of at the conclusion now. So if you'll take your hymnals, let's worship together from hymn number 24. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, to me.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning.
Sing that from our heart because we've experienced God's faithfulness day after day. Every morning His mercies are new. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Let's stand and join in singing these last two verses, and especially verse 3. What a testimony! Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Amen? Amen. Let's join in verse 2.
Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to the great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning, morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed and have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is
seated. I'm going to make an executive decision this morning right now. As I look out, Mim's the only one here for this age group, so I'm going to cancel youth church. So Mim, you just stay right there. And the one who prepared for that, I apologize for that, and I'm hopefully it doesn't cause problems. Who said that? Who said that? Here. I'll make up for that. That's just good, good. That's for all your trouble. I was wondering how I was going to get rid of that stuff. Oh, okay. And just eat it yourself. We have a little film clip here I want to start with.
Baggage. For as long as we've had stuff, we found ways to bring it along. Baggage started off big, but it got smaller, portable. Now one person can carry more than ever. Important stuff like clothes, toiletries, fancy little dogs, you know, necessities. But what's amazing is how much stuff we drag around that we don't need and don't like. Things that trip us up, wear us out, and box us in. Stuff like anger.
What is wrong with you?
Addiction. Overeating. And overspending.
It was amazing. They had such great sales. I couldn't believe it.
We carry around past relationships.
I don't know what I ever saw in you. I don't even dress well. Gosh.
Worry. Unforgiveness. And selfishness.
I think that's a great idea, don't you?
I love it.
It makes us ask questions like, why did I do that? Or how did I get here? And what is wrong with me? Because this stuff is heavy. It's bulky.
I'm sorry.
It makes everything in life harder, especially relationships. You might not know where it came from or how you got it, but there's only one way to deal with baggage. Throw it down. Drop it. Just let go. Sounds easy, but it's not. You carry something long enough, it feels like a part of you. You walk away, but a minute later, it's back in your hand. Baggage is tricky like that. You gotta keep dropping, keep throwing, keep letting go, so you can take hold of something better. God's best for your life. And for that, you're gonna need both hands. We run fastest, love fullest, and live lightest when we let go of the baggage.
The title of this series is Healing Human Hurts, but I want to change it to Removing the Baggage in Our Lives. And that is what this next series, that go for a few months here, is all about, is removing the stuff that weighs us down. You know, we all have luggage in our lives from our past that we carry around. Some of this is good. Some of the luggage that we carry, you know, something that's good is like, you know, the luggage you carry in your clothes when you go backpacking. You carry in food, clothes, shelter, etc. And that's good. You need that luggage. But there's also luggage that is really just baggage that we carry. And it serves to only hold us down. Some of this luggage is heavy, some is light. Some can be hidden in the closet, and some keeps popping out. Some are small, some are large. But we all have them. But what is the difference between good baggage and bad baggage? Well, let's take a ball player. This ball player practices day after day. And that repetition, in the sense he's creating luggage. And luggage, his luggage here is how to play ball. Now, when he gets out to the ball diamond, he doesn't really need to think how to catch a ball, how to throw, how to hit the ball. This has all been recorded in his mind, and it becomes just a reaction. These are items he carries in his backpack. But there's also other luggage. This stuff is really just baggage. It doesn't help us. In fact, it holds us down. It's like carrying baggage around that you don't need, and thus it handicaps you. And I want us to look at this type of baggage. And we can call it damaged emotions or hurts from the past, whatever title we want to give it, but it's baggage. These are deep hurts that though they may have happened years ago, they're still alive today and affecting us a great deal. They affect us in the same way as a ball player's luggage. His past is still active in his present. In fact, he doesn't even need to think about it being active. It acts itself out as he plays the game of baseball. But these hurts also act themselves out as we play life. We do not even need to think about them. And they affect us. For the next couple of months, the sermons we're looking at some of these deep hurts that many of us have to deal with. Some of the topics that we look at may be very uncomfortable. We may talk about things from the pulpit that we usually don't talk about. But our goal is healing, not comfort. It is like removing a splinter, that it is so uncomfortable in the process, but in the long run, it is worth it. Whether these pains or hurts were caused by our own foolish acts, the actions of others, or just daily lives, these pains are present and can often be crippling. These scars from yesterday's create unnecessary baggage in our lives today. They can reveal themselves, such as painful emotions as depression, perfectionism, low self-worth, and they can cause a crippling. In this series, we want to examine where is God when we deal with these pains and to see how he offers his healing grace to each one of us. As we go to this, I want to give a thanks to a man named Reverend David Siemens, whose book, Healing of Damaged Emotions, and his sermons on this topic serve as the resource for this series. How can we explain these hurts, these baggies? Well, I like to do it by an illustration with a tree. In the far west, if you ever go out there to those giant redwood trees, in most of the park, the naturalist can show you a cross-section of the tree like that. They have cut it, and they'll point out the rings of the tree, and each of those rings reveal a history of that tree year by year. You know, here's a ring that may be narrower than all the other ones, and it represents that there's a terrible drought that year. And maybe another ring you look at looks different than the other ones. It's when there was too much rain, or there may be a little scar in one of the rings, and it represents when it was struck by lightning. Then here's, you also find some wider rings, and those represent normal growth, good years. One ring shows a forest fire that almost destroyed the tree. Here's another of a blight and disease. All of this history is embedded in that tree, representing its past. And that's the way it is with all of us. Just a few minutes beneath our protective bark, the concealing protective mask, are the recorded rings of our lives. There are scars of ancient painful hurts. And these are the baggages that we carry from yesterday. You know, it may be a baggage when a little boy rushed down the stairs one Christmas and discovered when he opened his, looked in his stocking, a dirty old rock put there to punish him for some trivial boyhood naughtiness. This scar is eaten away in him, causing all kinds of interpersonal difficulties. Or here the discoloration of a tragic stain that muddied all of life, as years ago behind the barn, or in a haystack, or out in the woods, a big brother or a neighbor took a little sister, introduced her into the mystery, into the misery of sex. Here we see the pressure of a painful, repressed memory of running after an alcoholic father who is about to kill the mother and then rushing for the butcher knife. Such scars, such baggages have been buried in pain for so long that they are causing hurt and rage. The removal of these baggages, these scars, are not accomplished by conversion and sanctifying grace or by the ordinary benefit of prayer. In the rings of our thoughts and emotions, the record is there. All those memories are recorded. The baggage is there, and it's all alive. And they directly and indirectly deeply affect our concepts, our feelings, and our relationship. They affect the way we look at life, at God, at others, and ourselves. We as Christians often are given the mistaken idea that the new birth, being filled with the Spirit, would automatically take care of these emotional hang-ups and magically remove the baggages from our life. But this just isn't true. A great experience of Jesus Christ, as important and eternally valuable as this is not a shortcut to emotional health. It is not a quickie cure for personality problems. And it is necessary and crucial that we understand this. First of all, so that we can have compassion with ourselves. And we can allow the Holy Spirit to work with a special healing in our lives on those hurts and confusion. And it's also crucial in order to help us to understand other people that we're often so quick to judge others and not to have patience with them. We begin to think that others can be fakes and phonies or hypocrites. They are people like you and me, though, with hurts and scars. Wrong programming and heavy baggage that interferes with their present behavior. Understanding that salvation does not give instant emotional health helps us to understand that it is possible to know how, that it's impossible. Hear me again. It is impossible to know how Christian a person is merely by looking at their outward behavior. Some of us respond back by that negative and say, doesn't the Bible say that by their fruits you shall know them? Yes, it does. But it's also a principle. And it is so true that by their roots you shall understand them. I'll give you an example. That over here is John. And John, he has fantastic soil that his roots are in. And because of that fantastic soil, that great past that John had, that great fertile soil there, as he walks with Christ as a Christian, he's able to produce bushels and bushels of fruits without even trying. It happens. Then we come to Bill over here. And Bill comes to know Christ, but his soil is so bad. It is so infertile. And as he walks with Christ, it takes all of the energy, discipline he has to produce just one bushel of fruit. When we stand back and look at the two of them, we'll often think, John over here is the most Christian, and Bill has a lot to get together. But we understand where they come from. Bill may be the one who's more Christ-like. He's the one who's made more progress in his life to become like Jesus Christ. We have to be careful not to judge. And understanding, again, that just that the conversion experience does not take away those hurts. What I am saying is that certain areas of our lives need a special healing by the Holy Spirit. They are not subject to ordinary prayer, discipline, and willpower. They need a special kind of understanding and unlearning of past wrong programming and a relearning and reprogramming transformation by the renewal of our mind. And this is done not by an overnight crisis experience. On a humorous note, had one pastor friend of mine said, you know, I've discovered this, that if I have somebody who's a jerk and he becomes a Christian, you know what I have afterwards? I have a jerk who's a Christian. It takes time for those actions and reactions to change. And it takes a tremendous healing and openness to the Holy Spirit. In this, we must be careful. Greg, I'm hitting my phone and it's not moving on me. Just go to the next one, Greg. Next one after that. We must avoid two extremes in this. The first is this, that saying everything is of the devil, that because someone acts such and such a way, has such and such a thing going on, that's because of the devil. It's the devil's working in him. Satan's working in him. And if they prayed more and seek God to remove that influence of the devil, that it'll go away. And that's not true. That is not true. As I have worked years ago, finishing up my degree in counseling, and you would work with folks who were depressed, severely depressed. And some of them came from a background of a church that saw everything as being almost a demon. And they've been prayed over and to cast out that demon, and nothing happened. And then as we talked and talked, may direct them to see someone else. And then they get on medication. And what is interesting, that one little pill taken daily, the depression would be gone. If we think everything's a spiritual issue, then we are saying that that little pill is stronger than the power of Jesus Christ. That is not true. That is not true. What we are saying, that just as you can injure your leg, you can do damage, or damage can be done to the emotional, psychic part of you. And just as we expect that we need the help of a physician, we need special healing with a broken leg, that's the same reality with emotional issues, that sometimes they're beyond our ability. Just like a broken leg is beyond your ability, you need an outside help. We must want to avoid that everything's a spiritual issue. Second, we must avoid simplistic pat answers. What do you mean by that? When someone's going through a tremendous emotional struggle, or they have these issues that they are dealing with, we often can say, well, just read your Bible more, pray more, have more faith. If you were spiritually more grounded, you wouldn't have these hang-ups. You'd never get depressed. You'll never have any sexual compulsions or problems. However, people who say such things to folks who are struggling are being very, very cruel. Not meaning to be, but they are. They're piling more weight on a person who's already in pain and unsuccessfully struggling with an emotional rooted problem. He already feels guilty about it. When people makes him feel even worse for having this problem by saying, just pray more, they double the guilt. They double the despair. You know, there was a man who was on a plane flying, and they served the meal. And when he opened the package, there was a cockroach there. He was upset. So the first thing he did when he got home, he wrote a letter to the president of the airline. A few days later, a special delivery letter came from the president, who was all apologies. And this is what he said. This was very unusual, but don't worry. I want to assure you that that particular airplane has been completely fumigated. In fact, all the seats and the upholstery has been stripped out. We have taken disciplinary action against the stewardess who served you that meal, and she may even be fired. It is highly probable that this particular airplane will be taken out of service. I can assure you that it will never fly again, and I trust you will continue to fly with us. The man was impressed with such a letter until he noticed something. Quite by accident, the letter he had sent to the president had somehow got stuck to the letter that was sent to him. And as he noticed that, he separated the two, and as he looked at the letter he had written, there written on that letter was these words: reply with a regular cockroach letter. So often, we reply to people with a regular cockroach letter who are suffering with emotional issues, with pains, hurts, and scars. We give pat, oversimplified answers which drive them to deeper despair and disillusionments. What is some of the evidence of a painful hurt? Excessive baggage. One is a deep sense of unworthiness. A continuous feeling of anxiety, inadequacy, and inferiority. An inner nagging that says, I am no good. I'll never amount to anything. No one could ever possibly love me. Everything I do is wrong. And what happens to this kind of person when they become a Christian? Part of their mind believes that God loves them, that God accepts them, that God's forgiveness in there, and they feel at peace for a while. Then all of a sudden, everything within them rises up to cry out. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't pray. There's no one up there who really hears you. No one really cares. There's no one to relieve your anxiety. How could God possibly love you and forgive someone like you? You're too bad. What's happened? The good news of the gospel has not penetrated down into the damaged inner self, which also needs to be evangelized. Those deep inner scars must be touched and healed by Jesus. Such a person is carrying old baggage. There's another kind, that for want of a better term is called a perfectionist complex. This is the inner feeling that says, I can never quite achieve. I never do anything well enough. I can't please myself, others, or God. This kind of a person is always groping, always striving, usually feeling guilty, driven by inner oughts and shoulds. I ought to be able to do this. I should be able to do that. I must be a little better. He's ever climbing but never reaching. He too is carrying excess baggage. What happens to this person who becomes a Christian? Tragically, they transfer their perfectionism onto their relationship with God. And God is now seen as a figure on top of a tall ladder. He says to himself, I'm going to climb up to God now. I'm his child. I want to please him more than anything else. And so he starts climbing, rung by one, working so hard till his knuckles are bleeding and his shins are bruised. Finally, he reaches the top, only to find that God has moved up three more rungs. So he refocuses and determines to try a little harder. He climbs or struggles, but when he gets there, God has gone up another three rungs. And so they live with a feeling that no matter how hard I work, how much I do, God is always demanding a little more and never pleased with me. This can cause within the person almost the feeling of just giving up, it's not worth it. Her constant anxiety that I gotta do better, I gotta do better. Then there's another kind of damaged emotions that we call supersensitivity. The supersensitive person has usually been hurt deeply. He reached out for love and approval and affection, but instead he got the opposite. And he has scars deep inside of him. Supersensitive people need a lot of approval. You can never quite give them enough. And sometimes they seem to be very insensitive. They've been hurt so badly that instead of becoming sensitive, they cover it up by becoming hard and tough. They want to get even and hurts others. So quite unknown to them, they spend their lives pushing people around, hurting, dominating them. I have a nickname for these folks. I call them walnuts. What's a walnut? Hard as can be on the outside, but just as soft and tender as can be on the inside. But that shell's been put up to protect the hurts that are there. Then there are people who are filled with fears. Perhaps the greatest of them all is the fear of failure. These damaged persons are so afraid of losing the game of life that they have a simple way, and that is to get out. Never get in the game. Just sit on the sidelines. They'll often say, I don't like the rules. I don't care for the referee. The ball isn't round enough. The goals are not right. What happens to such people as they approach the Christian life? Believing is a great risk, you know. It is hard. The decisions tear them up. Faith comes hard. Witnessing is difficult. Launching out in the Holy Spirit and really surrendering to God is almost a trauma. Discipline is difficult. They live on if only this, if only that, then I'd be okay. But since the if only never comes to pass, they usually never accomplish what they would like to. The fearful are the defeated and decisive. Then there's a whole area of sex. It's mixed up in with all these others, but needs a special word said about it. When the Apostle Paul wrote his first epistle to the Corinthians, he dealt with every imaginable kind of human problem, some of which are almost unimaginable. He talked about quarrels, party splits, court cases, property disputes, and various kinds of sexual difficulties, from incest to prostitution. He talked about premarital relationships and marital relationships and postmarital relationships. He wrote about widowhood, divorce, getting drunk at the communion table, speaking in tongues, death and funerals, taking up offerings and conducting an every member canvass in the church. But he began his letter by saying he was not going to know anything among them except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what Paul is trying to say, that our gospel is very practical, and it gets right down to where we live. If you read Paul's letters, you discover that a lot of his letter had to deal with sexual problems. We in America have been weaned on indiscipline, indecency, and pleasure. And we are living in a modern Corinth. In our society, it is very difficult for anyone to grow to young adulthood without suffering some damage in the sex department of their personality. Does the gospel have a message for these various kinds of emotional damaged persons? If it doesn't, if it doesn't offer healing for all of them, then we better put a padlock on our church doors, quit playing Christianity, and shut up about our good news. If our good news is only about somewhere in the future, it's a great by and by, and the offering of heaven someday, we have a very shallow Christianity. But that's not our Christianity. That's not our Jesus. The good news of the gospel is forgiveness. The good news of the gospel is eternal life. But the good news of the gospel is that eternal life begins now. And that Jesus Christ comes into our lives and he'll begin to work and probe and to dig and to bring healing now into those hurts and those pains from yesterday's. And as said earlier, this does not happen by merely a crisis experience or surrendering your lives to Jesus Christ. This is a process, and often it's dealt with by a special healing process of the Holy Spirit. The divine repair, does God offer one? We said yes. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians about the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities. Listen to what he says in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And what I find interesting, sometimes people read that and say it's talking about tongues, that groaning. No, I don't think so at all. Have you ever been in such pain that you don't even know how to pray? But the Bible tells us here that when my hurts are beyond my words, there's someone who prays for me, and it's him. There's someone who comes in and my weaknesses, my very deepest weaknesses, and he begins to pull them to the surface and begins to help me to deal with them. And it is him. One meaning of the word help, the Spirit helps us, has a medical connotation, suggesting the way a nurse helps in the healing process. And what God is saying here, that his Spirit is like a nurse that comes alongside of us in that healing process. I have not been in the hospital, but I've talked to many. I've been with folks who've been there. Some of the most embarrassing moments of their lives have been in the hospital. All concept of privacy and decency is thrown out the window. They've had nurses come in and help them do things that they would never imagine they had anybody help them with. And you know what? I have found those nurses not embarrassed. They're not ashamed that they have to help you. They're there to walk with you through that healing process. Whatever it takes. Whatever, quote, filth may come involved with that. They're there to walk with you through that. This is what this verse is telling us here about God's Spirit. That those past parts of us, no matter how deep, how dark, how ugly, how painful, there's one that comes in alongside of us, with us, for that healing process. What is our part in the healing of damaged emotions? The Holy Spirit is indeed the divine counselor, the divine psychiatrist, who gets a hold of our problems on the other side. But we do have a part. First, is to face your problem squarely. With ruthless moral honesty, with God's grace, confront that awful, hidden childhood memory. However deep the feelings within you, acknowledge to yourself, and sometimes acknowledge it to another human being who you trust. Do you know that some problems in our lives can never, ever be solved until we confess them to somebody else? You first must admit you have excess luggage. What does James say? Confess your faults to one another and pray for another that he may be healed. That doesn't mean we stand in front of the whole congregation and we do an emotional exhibition. No. But we do need to have those that we trust, that we can share those deeper hurts with, who can come alongside of us with the Spirit of God to walk with us through those situations. And some people miss deep inner healing because they lack the courage to share deeply with another person. Second, accept your responsibility in the matter. But you say, I was sinned against. I was a victim. You don't know what happened to me. That's true. I don't know. But what about your response? What about the fact that you learned to hate or resent or to escape into an unreal world? You are responsible for your actions today. And you will never receive healing for your damaged emotions till you stop blaming everyone else and accept your responsibility. They may have put the baggage there, but you have kept it all these years. Third, ask yourself if you want to be healed. This is what Jesus asked of the man who was paralyzed, who was laying for 38 years. John 5:5, he says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to be healed? Do you really, really want to be healed? Or do you just want to talk about your problems? Do you want to use your problems to get sympathy from others? Do you just want to use it for a crutch so that you can walk with a limp? This man who was laying there, when Jesus asked him if he really wanted to be well, to be healed, this man was being cared for by other people. He was being carried to this pool every day. There's a lot of responsibility in his life he did not have to accept because of his illness. When Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, he was really asking him, do you and are you ready to accept the full responsibility for your life? Do you want to be healed? Fourth, forgive everyone who is involved in your problem. The reason some people have never been able to forgive is that they forgave them. The reason some people are never able to forgive is that they know that if they forgave that person, they would have no one left to blame. Facing responsibility and forgiving are almost the same action. And sometimes you need to do them simultaneously. Jesus made it very plain that no healing occurs until there's a deep, deep forgiveness to those who have harmed you. That is not easy. And that's why we said it doesn't happen by a simple crisis experience, but by God's Spirit coming into that direct area and beginning that healing process. Fifth, forgive yourself. So many Christians say that God has forgiven me, but I can never forgive myself. That statement is a contradiction in terms. How can you really, really believe that God has forgiven you and not forgive yourself? You know, when God forgives you, he buries your sin in the sea of his forgetfulness and his forgiveness. As Tori Ten Boom says, God puts up a sign on the bank which says, no fishing allowed. You have no right to dredge up everything that God has forgiven and forgotten. He has put it behind his back. We need to forgive ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your real problem is and how you need to pray. Back to what Paul said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. The Holy Spirit prays in and through us and makes intercession for us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit uses a temporary assistant in the form of a human counselor who can help us perceive what the real problem is. Often as Christians, we get lost in this concept that it's just me and Jesus, and I don't need other people. But that is so biblically untrue. God has made us in such a way that we need to walk through this life with other people. And God, most of the time, offers his healing indirectly as it comes through another one. We often need someone else to walk with us. It is important, though, that we know what the problem is and how we should pray. And other folks can sometimes help me see those areas in my life which I need to pray for. And the Holy Spirit will work within those areas to help me focus upon a healing there as I present him to the cross. There's a story that happened years ago with Henry Ford. And there was a guy named Charlie Steinmetz. Now, Steinmetz was a dwarf, and he was ugly and deformed. But he was one of the greatest minds in the field of electricity that the world has ever known. He built all the great generators for Henry Ford in his first plant in Dearborn, Michigan. He built them all. And one day, those generators broke down. In that factory, all those employees begin to work and work to try to fix those generators. And they couldn't. They couldn't figure out what to do. And the factory was losing money. Then Ford called in Stibbins. The genius came. He seemed to just putter around for a few hours. And then threw the switch, and he put the whole plant back in operation. A few days later, Ford got a bill from him. The bill was for $10,000. That was a lot of money back then. Though Ford was a very rich man and he could afford to pay the bill, instead he sent a note back. He said, "Charlie, isn't this a little high for a few hours of tinkering around on those motors?" Stibbins returned the bill to Ford, and he agreed with him. And this time, the bill was this: for tinkering around on the motors, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. Total, $10,000. Henry Ford paid. This is the good news. The Holy Spirit knows where to tinker in our lives. We don't know what we ought to be praying for. We often do not receive because we ask for the wrong things. But the Holy Spirit knows where we need the touch. And he knows how to work with us to find those areas where we need his healing grace in a special way. For the next couple of months, we're going to look at this topic, at these areas of depression, low self-esteem, perfectionism, some of those scars that produce baggage that we carry day in and day out, and how the Holy Spirit wants to come in and set us free and to heal us from those hurts, from those scars, to help us forgive those who have hurt us. I'm excited about the next few months, and I hope you are too, as we see what God can do in bringing new wholeness and healing to all of us. Let's pray. Father, we all come before you as broken. And we all come before you with excess baggage that we carry day in and day out. And Lord, sometimes we don't even know that it's there, or we don't even know what to do with it. Come to you, the great healer, to begin that probing, that prodding, that revealing, and to strengthen us to deal with those issues from yesterday and to find healing and wholeness through the work of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Trudy.
In prayerfulness, stand. Sing the words to this song. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Our counselor, our comforter. Let's sing together as we pray, as we sing.
hearts always hunger for. Our hearts always hunger for. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling
Let's bow now for the benediction. Go forth from this place now with his power and his strength, knowing that he is the great healer. He is the one that takes hold of us from the other side. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.